In this time in our worship, we turn our attention to God's Word. We begin today with the beloved Psalm for our Old Testament reading, Psalm 133. We had presbytery yesterday at Woodruff Road Presbyterian, and Skeeter Kastner and I represented our church. It was Skeeter's first time at presbytery. But this psalm always reminds me of how good and wonderful it is to be together with God's people in that setting, to sing His praises. We actually always sing this psalm at the end of every general assembly to symbolize our unity together as a denomination. And that will continue on the theme of unity as we'll turn in a few moments to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Before we read from God's Word, though, let's now pray and ask His blessings upon it. Let's pray. Our Father, we do pray that You would speak to us, just as our choir is saying, that Your breath would come upon us, Holy Spirit. Triune God, would You draw us near to Your heart? Would You teach us Your truth? May Your Word taste to us sweeter than honey, even from the honeycomb. May we search for Your wisdom as we search for the finest treasure, even gold and silver. May we find that treasure and the treasure of Your gospel and the glory of Your Son. May His name be great. We pray this in His name. Amen. Psalm 133. Hear now the word of the Lord, a song of ascents of David. Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life evermore. Thus ends the hearing and reading of God's word from the Old Testament. We turn over to the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. We'll particularly look at verses 4 through 6 today as we talked about God's call to us to walk in a worthy manner last week. As we see the first three verses, today we're going to look at the foundation for our unity together. If you will, count in your mind how many times the word one is used in verses 4 through 6. I won't give you a quiz at the door. I'll probably give you the answer sometime during the sermon. Hear now the word of the Lord. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Thus ends the hearing and the reading of God's holy word. May He be gracious to us this morning and add His richest blessings upon it. Amen. If I asked you, what is your favorite day of the week? What would be your answer? I bet you no one in this room would say Monday. Anybody think Monday? No, probably not. Tuesday didn't have a whole lot of press. Wednesday, hump day, we like that day because it kind of lets us know we're getting close. Thursday's a pretty good day in anticipation. Friday's a great day. Saturday, of course, the day that we get to kind of do our own thing and not have to do typically the work of the work week. But for my money, this is the best day of the week. Sunday, the Lord's Day. Because this is the day that we meet together with the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as He speaks to us through the Word, through prayer, through our singing, through the sacraments. What a wonderful day it is. But there's another reason it's my favorite day. It's because I get to meet with each and every one of you. You are my family. We are family together. We are God's family. He is our Father, as we've just read. And we get to celebrate our precious unity. when we come together. You just heard about that unity in that psalm. It's a pretty amazing psalm. It's one that kind of is hard to get because we don't understand why it would be a good thing to smell oil that was poured on somebody's head and it runs down their beard and down all their robes. It sounds kind of gross to us, maybe in our 21st century sensibilities. But if you were there, do you know what you would have experienced? A sweet smell. Because that oil was made up of things like sweet cinnamon and cane and cassia and liquid myrrh. Once that anointing oil hit Aaron, it would have permeated in to the rest of the congregation, and they would have been encouraged by that sweet smell. That is what our unity is like. It is a sweet thing to gather together as one people here at Friendship Presbyterian Church. And I tell people, if they'll ask me about our church, I will tell them that I've never been a part of a church that's as united as Friendship Presbyterian Church, that loves one another more than Friendship Presbyterian Church. It is a unique and wonderful thing. Not only is it sweet, it is also refreshing, like that dew on Mount Hermon. And you know, the dew would descend upon the dry areas around the mountain to give it refreshing rain almost like, and a cooling down of the desert temperatures. That's what that image is supposed to evoke in us. And when we come together as God's people, as His body, that's what we experience as well. We experience refreshing, not only from His Word, but also to know that there are other travelers out there on the road. Remember, these are pilgrim psalms. This psalm is often used and to describe the glory and the blessing that comes when God's people gather together at one of those three major festivals of Israel each year. Just like we get that refreshing when we come together as God's people each and every Lord's Day, as we're awaiting the time when we'll get to the heavenly Zion, the New Jerusalem. That's our destination. That's our goal. That's when we'll experience life forevermore. But you know, unity is something that's hard to come by. And it's something that Paul tells us that we have to be eager to protect. That's where that statement that we have on the top of our sermon illustration or sermon outline comes from. E pluribus unum. Does anybody know where you've seen that before, that phrase before? I was reminded of it as I was getting in my car to come to church after eating lunch last week. One day, I saw this beautiful, bright, shining nickel on the ground. And you know, as observant as I am, not very observant, I didn't realize we had changed the nickel. You know, it looks very different now. It's sort of asymmetrical, and Thomas Jefferson sort of stuck in the corner, and this is where Liberty written in this pretty cool script. And I was like, I've never seen that before. So, of course, I did my Google search to find out, and we switched that nickel out in 2006. So that tells you I'm much more of a quarter guy than I am a nickel guy. You know, the nickels don't really grab my attention. The quarters definitely do. But on the other side of that, we have Monticello or Monticello. I've never really known how to pronounce that. But, of course, Thomas Jefferson's beautiful home. And then at the top, it says E pluribus unum, which is a Latin phrase. Many of you probably already know what it means. It means out of the many, one. Out of the many, one. That, of course, describes our nation. We're a melting pot. We're from all over the world, right? And no one's from here except for our Native American friends. We're either from England, Scotland, Germany, Africa, Asia, somewhere else. But we come together, maybe under that phrase liberty, and have become a nation. Isn't that a beautiful description of what the church is all about? Out of the many, one. We have diverse backgrounds. We have diverse lifestyles. We have diverse interests. Not to mention those things that separate us, like our sin, like our selfishness. Remember, Satan loves nothing more than to tear apart our unity. But the good news for us today is that our Lord won't let it happen. Our unity has a sevenfold foundation, these seven ones that we've just read about. And those seven ones, each are centered around one of the three persons of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That is the foundation for our unity. When you think of it this way, our God is a diversity of persons who comes together in perfect unity. The same is true for His church. That's what we celebrate when we come to the Lord's Supper, and that's what Paul teaches us today in this passage. We have unity in the Father, in the Son, and in the Holy Spirit. But the cool thing is, Paul reverses the order. He starts with the Spirit, moves to the Son, and then to the Father. Let's begin with unity in the Spirit. If you look in your Bibles at Ephesians 4, 4, and 5, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. We first need the unity of the Holy Spirit if we're eager to protect the unity God has given us. He's the glue, we might say, that makes us one. Think about it. The Spirit is the one who brings us together. He's the one who calls us, who regenerates our hearts. He's the one who raises us from the dead, giving us hearts to believe in Christ and to repent of our sins, so that we're united to Christ's perfect work by faith. But he doesn't leave us as individual Christians. No, as Paul says here, he makes us part of the one body into Christ's church. You see, we're made a complete, whole, functioning body. Yes, made up of many parts. And we'll talk about those parts in the weeks to come as we talk about spiritual gifts. But we are one body through the one Spirit who brought us together, united us together, and who is now growing us together so that we serve Christ together. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12:11, we're empowered or animated by the one and the same Spirit. I know what you're thinking. Robert, how can you say the church is one body brought together by one Spirit when there are so many varieties of churches out there? It looks like that there are many bodies competing with one another to see who can have the greatest market share or build the biggest buildings or have the greatest impact. And there are some who won't have anything to do with other bodies if they don't pass certain tests of doctrine or practice. Let's be honest. Denominations and denominationalism are not ideal. Far too many Christians break fellowship over trivial matters. And let's face it, we're really good at fighting too and splitting off. If you've ever seen the Presbyterian family tree, just in the United States, it looks like a bunch of pipes running through an old building. There are so many different sections and varieties. Some of that is shameful. Some of it was the right thing to do for the sake of unity, to split off, so that like-minded Christians can do the work of the gospel in a principled, focused manner without constant bickering and infighting. But in spite of the fissures and fractures within the visible church, know that all true Christians, those who have confessed faith in Christ and have repented of sin, we're all part of the same one body, the invisible church, made up of all saints from all times, whether in heaven or on earth. We're all one in Christ's body. As the old saying goes, there's no Presbyterian or Baptist or non-denominational wing in heaven. It'll be one body, an international body, brought together by His Spirit. We'll enjoy His presence for all eternity together. But not only has the Spirit brought us together as the one body, He also does something else to unite us. He fills us with hope, one hope. I often rack my brain and ask myself, why do I like sports so much? Why do I like team sports so much? Why do I watch it? Why do I think about it? Why do I scheme how I can get to the next event? Why do I do that? And there are a lot of reasons, some of which I probably won't share with you. But a sanctified reason, hopefully a better reason, is that sports, team sports, are all about unity. And there's nothing that unites a team more than hope. Think about it. The freshly grown, mown grass at the beginning of the spring, and the team thinks we can make it to the World Series this year. That gives them hope. Or when you watch that first March Madness practice back on the first night back in October, when you see those Midnight Madness practices, you think, wow, those guys think that they can cut down the nets, or those girls think they can cut down the nets at the end of March. Or when fall practice begins, new hope springs eternal, doesn't it? All the guys in here, the girls who follow football, know we love it in August because our teams are undefeated. There's hope. And then if your team starts winning a little bit, you get even more hope, and it starts to galvanize, and you watch the team sort of play together, and you see them come together, and you think, this is the year. Of course, how quickly that hope dissipates at the first loss. And then you're sort of back to square one again. You wait until next year. Or when the manager makes a crucial mistake in the playoff game. Or when things go wrong. But the good news is this. Our one hope isn't like that. It's not a wistful wish. It is based on reality. Our hope is, our one hope is heavenly glory. Not just championship glory that's fading, but the unfading crown of glory that will await all of God's people. That's one of the wonderful things that we celebrate today when we come to the Lord's table. We all together have that one hope. All of us who are in Christ will receive heavenly glory. And all of us, Paul tells us in chapter 1, are sealed with the same Spirit, who is the very down payment of our glorious inheritance. And He fills us with the presence of the risen Christ with eternal life, even right now. I hope that encourages you on your pilgrim walk to this dry and dusty land to know that soon you will taste of heavenly glory. And even this, what we're going to do today, is a picture of the marriage supper of the Lamb, bride and bridegroom sitting down together in perfect fellowship, in perfect unity, all together with the body of Christ. May that be your hope today. If you're struggling with sickness, grief, pain, broken relationships, marriages on the rocks, children who are in rebellion, uncertainty about the future, spiritual depression, broken dreams, any of those things, know that there is hope. And it isn't a wistful wish. It is a sure and certain hope that one day Christ Jesus will come again. We're to eat this supper until He does, as a reminder that He is coming again. And we will sit down with Him in perfect peace and rest, and we'll enjoy with Him life forevermore. We have unity in that hope, because we have unity in the Spirit. He brings us together in hope, and He binds us together in hope. But it's not just the Spirit who's working for our unity. It's also the second person of the Trinity, the Son. This is the good news that we have today. There are three quick ones in verse 5, and they're all centered around our Lord Jesus. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Of course, this Lord is none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. I told you yesterday we had Presbytery over at Woodruff Road. The most memorable part of Presbytery, aside from barbecue, which we pretty much have every single time we have Presbytery, but no man ever complains about a barbecue lunch, so we certainly enjoyed that. But we also have another kind of grilling, and that's the grilling of men coming for licensure and ordination. And sometimes it can really seem like a pretty good grilling, and if you kind of make a mistake in that, it is like blood in the water and the sharks come out and attack. And sometimes some of you have seen that before, and you know that's sort of what it's like. One of the areas men are responsible for is church government, an exam based on the content of the Book of Church Order, the PCA. Many of you know that book. Those of you who have gone through officer training or wives of officers have seen that great big blue behemoth book on the bookshelf. It's alternately used as a doorstop, maybe. Or if you have insomnia, you might pick it up and read it in the middle of the night. No question, there's lots of detail and minutiae in there. Actually, the guy yesterday who was being examined got in trouble for admitting that he hadn't read the entire book of church order, and it was on at that point. But the most beautiful section of the BCO is the very first page, the preface. Its heading is often posed in the form of a question to candidates: who is king and head of the church? And of course, the answer is our one Lord, Jesus Christ. The BCO says it this way: Jesus Christ, upon whose shoulders the government rests, whose name is called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, having all power given unto Him in heaven and in earth by the Father, who raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. It belongs to His Majesty from His throne of glory to rule and teach the church through His Word and Spirit. Did you know there was anything that devotional, that wonderful in the BCO? It's a very good book. I'm just teasing about it. That's right. There's only one Lord over the church. He's the head of the body. It's not a pope, not a patriarch, not an archbishop, not a king or a queen, not a charismatic, power-hungry pastor, or a boss elder, or that little old lady who always gets her way in every other sphere of life. No, there is only one Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ. We're all united under His lordship, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to King Jesus. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We take our marching orders only from King Jesus. He rules us through his word and his spirit and through the officers of his church. And folks, we can be assured that he's earned his lordship because he sat down at the right hand of the Father, fully victorious, vanquishing the enemies of sin, death, hell, the grave, even Satan alone. Christ is the only one worthy, the only one worthy to follow. He's our one Lord. Isn't that what we're professing when we come to the Lord's table? He told us to keep this feast until he comes again. We're going to do that cheerfully as we remember his death for us today and look forward to his coming again, because nothing unites us like coming to the Lord's table for the Lord's Supper, sealing our unity one with another with this covenant meal, with his body given for us, with his blood shed for the remission of our sins. And when do we struggle with unity anyway? When we take our eyes off of the one Lord and begin serving ourselves. Will you come to the table today and remember? Even the Son of God, our one Lord, came not to be served, but to serve. Be strengthened here. Pour contempt on all your pride. Rise up from the table in service to Christ, to his body, and to the world. Do it in obedience to the one Lord. You know another thing that unites us? Our one faith. Paul says we have one Lord, one faith. What does he mean by faith here? Well, Calvin says he means the gospel. What we believe about our one Lord Jesus. The one faith that unites us. Let me encourage you to know that one faith. Know the gospel at an even deeper level this year. Know what Paul has been talking about in Ephesians. That the Father chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Know that he chose us as adoption as his sons. Know that Christ himself is our Redeemer. He purchased our pardon so that the Father could lavish heavenly riches upon us. Know that we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us, the down payment of our inheritance. Know that we are saved by grace through faith alone, which is a gift of God, so that no one may boast. Know that his Spirit is growing us to walk in the good works that he's ordained for us to walk, and that one day soon, Christ is coming again. This is the one gospel of our Lord Jesus. How well do you know it? Do you believe it? If you've never before, confess your faith in the one Lord Jesus Christ, repenting of your sin, and be saved. If you have believed, grow in your understanding of the one faith, because nothing grows unity among a body more than growing in our knowledge of the one faith, of the gospel. One way is to do things like study the Shorter Catechism with us on Sunday evenings. What a blessing it is to be a confessional church. To have one faith clearly defined that we can all learn and grow under. Another way is being active in Sunday school. That's true for children, for youth and adults. Listen, we have excellent teachers who love the Lord and who love you and who love the Bible. Why wouldn't you take advantage of this rich opportunity? Do you know what happens when we don't know the one faith? It's pretty serious. Something else fills that void. Another gospel creeps in and divides us. Whether it's a talking head on TV, or the latest self-help book, or a silver-tongued preacher spouting heresy, or what happens much more to church folks when we don't interact with the truth of the gospel, your picture of who Christ is changes away from what Scripture teaches to what you want him to be. We're very good at remaking Jesus into our own image, softening his stance on sin, justifying ourselves and those that we love, or the opposite error, robbing him of the grace that he freely offers to sinners. And then, just like that, we're divided, no longer following one Lord in the one faith. Let's be united in the one faith about our one Lord Jesus. Do you know where this one faith in our Lord is signified? It's signified in our one baptism. I know when I say that baptism unites us, you're going to laugh because nothing divides Protestants more than baptism. But when we take a step back, and I've got strong opinions on baptism, we can talk about them anytime. But when we take a big step back, it's true that all churches require baptism as the initiatory rite into the church, as Sproul was written. All require baptism, as Paul says, into the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Though we don't always agree with the amount of water, or to whom that water is applied, but we do agree that baptism is a sign of Christ's saving work. Because water baptism points to spiritual baptism. The inward reality that Christ brings, the outpouring of His Spirit to bring us new life, and the pouring out of His blood to cleanse us from our sins. This we've all experienced. This our Lord Jesus has done for us if we're truly in Christ. Yes, He's our Lord. He's the very substance of our faith, and we've been baptized in His name. We're united under one Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ. But finally today, we see our unity not only flows from the Spirit, not only from the Son, it also flows from the Father. Verse 6, our final one, says this: One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Friends, when we take our place in a few moments at the family table, even as we're seated together in these pews, let's be mindful of what we've just heard, that we have one God and Father of all, who is over all, exercising control over us, who is through all, blessing us all through Christ, who feeds us at His table, and who is in all, drawing us close to His own heart in the Holy Spirit, who delights in His children gathered around Him today, who doesn't look upon us as the world does. He doesn't judge us on the color of our skin, how much money we have in the bank, our family connections, what we do for a living, or how much we've achieved in this life. Instead, He looks upon us through His Son, our mediator. Yes, e pluribus unum, out of the many, one. This is the glorious work that the diversity of persons in the Trinity does for us. So as we come, let's remember how good and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters dwell together in unity. Let us be encouraged by that phrase every time we see a piece of money. E pluribus unum, out of the many, one. Though we are diverse in every way, though our unity is threatened at every turn, the triune God brings us together and keeps us together as one. John Stott so wonderfully states it: we must assert that there can be only one Christian family, only one Christian faith, hope, and baptism, and only one Christian body, because there is only one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The unity of the church is as indestructible as the unity of God Himself. It is no more possible to split the church than it is possible to split the Godhead. Let's celebrate this indestructible unity as we come to the table today. Let us pray. Our Lord, we come from many diverse places with our own interests, with our own sins and foibles, with our own lack of love for one another. And yet You come to us granting this unity, a precious spiritual unity, a mystic sweet communion with God the three in one, as the hymn tells us. Would You help us to grow in that community? Would we be eager to maintain it? Would You help us to draw strength from You, one God and Father of us all? Help us to follow Jesus, our one Lord, more carefully, growing in our knowledge of the one faith, remembering our one baptism for the remission of sins. May the one Spirit have greater influence in our lives as He fills us with the one hope and as He further unites us into one body, ready and willing to serve in our variety of gifts. We pray for our elders and deacons as they meet this Wednesday. Would You protect these men from the fiery darts of the evil one? Would You grant them all Your wisdom and understanding as they seek to rule underneath the chief shepherd, our Lord Jesus? We pray for our brothers and sisters who are being persecuted throughout the world. May they know that we here live in relative comfort and peace, yet are supporting them through our prayers because we are one body together with them. We also pray for our families in our midst and in our acquaintance who are in turmoil, who are mourning and grieving. We suffer with them because we are one body. We pray for those who face great medical troubles and pain, those who face uncertainty about finances and other issues. May they fully and freely rely upon You for their help. We pray for our government leaders. Father, help them to make laws that reflect your law. We pray for our military. Would you keep those safe who are in harm's way? Would you give our military leaders wisdom so that they might serve the cause of liberty around the world? Help us now as we come to your table. Help us to come together as one, confessing our faith and looking forward to being fed by the gracious hand of our shepherd. All these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.